Today's text is Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brady. You may find your seats. Well, good morning. I appreciate so much the study leave that the church has released me to, and I look forward to just more time in the Word and in prayer for you and for God to illumine His Word so that we might enter into some deeper waters going into the latter half of this year and into the new year. Given the nature of events that we have seen, the occasion that has brought me back, obviously, is the attempted assassination on the president and the concerns that we should have for our country. And we thought it appropriate to pray together and to really consider the weight of what we saw yesterday and take it to the Lord, who is our refuge and our strength. And I also want to just make a couple notes for us as we process the information and everything that we're hearing, things that we should be thinking about as we go through the days ahead and the conversations that certainly will take place. And the first is that as Christians, we need to remember that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Christ calls us to wisdom and shrewdness, Matthew 10:16. And secondly, we are told in Scripture that anger is appropriate. We are to be angry and not sin. Psalms 4:4-5 tell us. And so knowing that we can take our anger to the Lord and know that we're not wrong in being angry for the stress points that took place, the Lord preserved our nation from major chaos yesterday. Regardless of what aisle of the political spectrum you fall on, it would have been absolute confusion in our country, to be sure, if that would have happened. And we are also told to pray for all leaders, all people, 1 Timothy chapter 2, for kings and people in high positions, that we might, as Christians, lead a quiet and peaceful life. That's something certainly we need to consider and be mindful of. And we should consider that we are then to pray for the fear of the Lord. If we are to consider for prayer and for a peaceful life, that we should pray for the fear of the Lord to fall back on our nation, that there would be a sense of responsibility before God that hits us all before we act out in sin. I just think as well of this young man's family. Thomas Crooks was the shooter. I can't imagine what it would be like to be mom and dad of that child now. And so to consider them and to be praying for them and the extended family around them and those that lost their lives, the families that are now without their fathers or a loved one, a brother or sister or a husband. And I think finally we have to remember that the gospel as Christians is our primary focus. Whatever decisions the Lord leads you to make in the coming weeks, we cannot betray our call as Christians to a greater purpose and responsibility. Amen. To make sure that the gospel is made clear, that grace is available and made clear to those who need it as we have needed it, they might understand the mercy of God, that we would be concerned as well that our speech and our rhetoric may be such that people are left with a need to seek Christ and to be honorable before him. So let me just go to the Lord in prayer with you, if you would pray with me as we contemplate these things. Holy Father, we thank you that you preserved our nation from chaos yesterday.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, that you protected the former President Trump, Lord Jesus, from assassination. Lord, we hate to see those pictures that we saw yesterday. What confusion, what brokenness, what sin, what devastation. We thank you, Lord, that your sovereign hand was over all those things. We thank you that more people were not killed or were wounded critically. We pray for the families of those, one who was lost, Lord. And as the psalm that we read says, that our life is just a breath. Lord, this family now is left without a loved one. And those who are critically injured, Lord, we pray for their health. We pray that you would restore them. We pray that you would surround all of these people with your grace and your mercy and your peace. Lord, we don't know if they knew you. We don't know if they were our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we just commit them to you. And we pray, first of all, for their salvation, that you would use this horrible experience to bring forth life and beauty in their lives. And if they do know you, Lord, we pray that they might be able to give testimony when you raise them back up of your power and your goodness in spite of the darkness around us. Father, I pray for mercy over the family of this young man who chose such a wicked path. I pray, God, that you would encourage the parents to know how to interact with those who begin to ask questions. I pray that you'd protect them, Lord, from other evil people who just want to lash out. Have mercy upon them, Lord, and I pray that you would bring peace in their soul as well. They lost a son yesterday because of his foolish actions. So, Lord, I pray for them, that you'd watch over them. And then, Father, I pray for this nation. I pray that the fear of God would fall upon us again. I pray, Holy Father, that you would so revive your people and work through us, Lord, that there would be a drawing and a compelling and a need for those who do not know you to remember at least that there is a God to whom they must give account. Help us to walk with such integrity in our lives that people would see what the fear of God looks like for those that know you. God, I pray that you would restrain the hand of the evil one. I pray that you would mock Satan by bringing beautiful things from this, we pray. Lord, we pray that you would bring our nation back to a place of repentance. There is so much perversion that we celebrate and we want to encode into law. I pray, Holy Father, that you would allow our laws to reflect your holy and beautiful and righteous nature. Lord, you have to change the hearts and minds of man as you've changed our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you would take this bloodthirst that we have as a nation away. That it would be unheard of again to hear of someone walking into a place of safety and taking life. I pray that you would do so, first of all, in our nation with young lives that are being formed in a mother's womb. Give us a sense of fear for reaching out and desiring to make our lives better by removing a life that's in us that should be in safety. I pray as well, Father, that you would change our palate for the things that we like to watch and see and do, so that we might not be a people of violence, people of grace and mercy. I pray that we would be angered when we as a nation are brought to a place where we have to show violence. I pray for our first responders. I pray for wisdom for them and protection. I pray that you'd keep them and strengthen them and help them to be righteous in their actions. Father, do a work. And all of this, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we can come today and we can praise your name. We thank you that you are unchanged. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you know our hearts, that we are but dust. You know our frame. We thank you that you understand our fears. our concerns for our nation. You understand where we are, and you also work on our behalf to promise that there are greater days coming, that you can redeem even the darkness that is bestowed upon us, and that you can make us light in such places as this. Make it so, Lord Jesus, we call out to you. Let peace reign. You are the Prince of Peace. Let peace reign in this place. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, in this nation, as it is in heaven. And do so, we pray, in our church today, we pray. Prepare our hearts, guard our minds, be glorified, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for our salvation. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. It certainly is as well my privilege to introduce to you our speaker for this morning, Zach Scheller. I got to know Zach maybe 12 years ago, 13 years ago. He was telling me this morning that there's a picture of me. I had the privilege of participating in Zach and Ashley's wedding. There's a picture of me at their wedding, and the kids are like, "Pastor Dave had hair?" And it's like, it's funny to see how kids interact with this kind of stuff. And even then, I only had mostly hair, not hair. Zach has been here for quite some time, and in God's providence and good providence, he brought Ashley through the college ministry here to Westwood, and the Lord brought them together and has provided an amazing family that's serving the church. They have two beautiful children, Kaylee and Ethan. I just want to give praise to God for the Scheller family, not just Zach, but just the entire family has been so critical in the advancement of our ministries here, from behind-the-scenes stuff to development of children's ministry programs, to diaconate-type roles, to serving in youth capacities, to the worship team. It's just been such a blessing to have the Scheller family serving in this community of faith. We are so grateful for you. We are thankful for the way the Lord has brought you, and we give praise for the work that your parents did in preparing you to consider the Lord and to be concerned about the things of Christ. Zach has been a faithful member here at Westwood, and you might know him from the Bible study hour classes. It's just amazing to see God's work working in and through him and how he has stirred up these gifts so that he can be a blessing to us. It's certainly a blessing to have him come and open the word for you. I look forward to what God will do in and through him. Zach, thank you for coming. Would you come now and open the word?
Thank you, Dave. Well, good morning. One of the concerns I have in looking at a text of Scripture like Psalm chapter 90 is missing the hope in the Scriptures. A good example of that was last week in Psalm 89, where we had all these big questions. Questions like, God, how long will you hide? How long will your wrath burn? And sometimes we get so focused on the weight of these questions that we miss out on the hope in the text as well. And similarly, Psalm chapter 90 deals with the brevity and the pain and insignificance at life. And yet we have to be careful that we don't miss out in the hope itself in the text. Because Psalm 90 is not a pessimistic chapter. It's a chapter of hope. Hope in the face of pain and suffering. Hope in life itself. Psalm 90 actually starts book 4 of the Psalms, and the emphasis of book 4 is that God is reigning. A common phrase in the actual next 16 chapters of the Psalms is the actual phrase, the Lord reigns. Psalm 90, in many ways, is a transitional chapter. We're transitioning from book 3, where we dealt with all these heavy questions, to now looking at the majesty in the sovereignty of God. And so I want to reassure you this morning, as we navigate this text, that we're not going to miss out on the hope. Even though the text is at times is going to have some heavy subjects, we're not going to miss out on the hope of Psalm chapter 90. Before we go any further, I do just want to lift up this body and myself in prayer briefly here. Lord, we know from your word that you are the one who opens eyes. You are the one who brings clarity to the Scriptures. So, Lord, we look to the Holy Spirit now to do that. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to Speak of your name this morning, and let it stir our hearts to love you all the more. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. One of the challenges in the Psalms is the variety of authors and time periods. A typical book of the Bible has really one author, has one context, one audience, but that's not the case with the Psalms. The Psalms is a collection of different authors, different contexts. So in Psalm chapter 90, we see from the title that it's a prayer of Moses. This is interesting because obviously we're not exactly sure when Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy, at least in terms of his ministry. And since we don't know when the book of Job was written either, Psalm 90 is not only one of the, or actually the oldest of the Psalms, but it's one of the oldest scriptures in the entirety of the Bible. And this is surprising to us because Psalm 90 in many ways feels like a very modern chapter. Deals with the shortness of life and life's meaning. We often, sometimes I think arrogantly, think that we're the only people in the world who've ever asked those questions. Yet here's one of the oldest passages in the scriptures directly addressing that topic. And that makes sense because if we think about it, Moses is the one writing this, and out of probably his 40 years of ministry, most of that was wandering around in the desert as God replaced a generation of Israelites for not trusting his kingship. Again, if we think about book 4 of the Psalms, the Lord reigns. Well, the Exodus generation had rejected that. They were too afraid to obey his commands, and because of that, for 40 years, an entire generation was literally dying off in the wilderness. They were walking and dying, seeing the shortness and the seemingly meaninglessness of life. And in that context, we think about Psalm 90, and it actually makes sense to us. Their lives were coming to an end. They were in a desert, wandering around, waiting to die. And so where is the hope in a life like that? Where's the hope when literally we're walking around waiting to die? And so, as we attempt to come to this text this morning, like Moses, we have to ask God, is there a hope for this brief, difficult, and seemingly purposeless life? Do we have a hope in this brief time on the earth? Yet notice the opening verse of this text. The opening line, Moses' prayer, is a confirmation that God has not left us alone. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This should already give us some hope before we even get to the questions of life. Our refuge, our solace, our comfort is found in the person of God. Now you might be thinking, well, sure, that applied to Moses. He had a, you know, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He had God literally speaking to him. He had the tabernacle where the presence of God, the revealed presence of God, was residing with them. But notice what Moses says here. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This isn't specific to Israel in the Exodus. It's all of the Israel of God, all of his covenant people. From Adam and Eve to the new covenant believers today, God is our dwelling place. And sure, God's people were wandering in the desert in this moment, but the reality is their true dwelling place was with God. He was their sustenance. He was their defense. He was their rest. Think of the importance of this for people wandering in the desert. A reminder that God is with them, like an oasis in the desert, or a fortification from enemies and from beasts. He is their refuge. He is their security. God's love for his people is eternal, because God himself is eternal. Now, we struggle to understand this. that God is eternal. Because we actually define life by the passage of time. How old are you? What year was that? What grade are you in? We define life by the passage of time. However, we're talking about the eternal God. None of his character, and especially none of his Godhead, is in any way impacted by the passage of time. Moses says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Never had there been a moment that God hasn't been the eternal God that he is today. Which, let's be real, that's difficult for us to understand today. Yet here's Moses, thousands of years ago, recognizing that. When you study ancient mythology, you actually realize that the eternality of the gods wasn't something that was normal back then. A lot of the ancient cultures and a lot of the ancient myths about the gods, they had creation stories where their gods were created. They even had endings at times. Yet here's Moses, who predates all of those myths, claiming before anything was created, as far back as we can possibly understand, all the way into eternity future, as far back as we can possibly comprehend, God existed. In fact, he didn't just exist, he is God. He is in full capacity of his Godhead. He didn't need us to be God. He was already God. He doesn't need us in order to be God and depend on us to submit to him. He's God whether we submit to him or not. And it's this basis that Moses understands God. He says, "We are feeble and needy humans. We are temporal people. And yet God is eternal, and his eternality sets him apart from us in ways that we can barely comprehend." If we consider for just a moment the eternality of God, it really puts everything into perspective. The eternality of God really causes our minds to almost explode in wonder and praise. Ashley and I were recently hiking through Brown County National Forest a few weeks ago. And while we were walking, at one point we stopped to take a break, and I turned to her and I said, "Look at all the trees in just this section of the forest. It's unbelievable." And I said, "God knows every single one of them. He knows every piece of bark, every leaf. He knows everything about them." And that's just in one small section of a forest in one small part of the United States. Think about this. There are trillions of molecules that make up a human being. Now think about all the molecules that are needed to make up the entirety of the Earth. And that's just one planet. Now we think about all the molecules in the solar system and in the galaxy and all the galaxies beyond that in numbers we can't even begin to imagine. And now think about this. Every second that goes by, God knows where each of those molecules needs to be. And he is holding all those things together by the word of his power since the creation of the universe into eternity future. We cannot comprehend the eternality of God. It causes our heads to almost hurt. It's an inexhaustible source of wonder when we think about it. How amazing our God is. Moses describes it saying, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, and when it is past, or as a watch in the night." We can't comprehend it. We see things from the perspective of one human being in one part of the world in increments of maybe 80 years. God sees and knows all of his creation, and he sees it from the beginning to the end of time. All at the same time. He understands all of it. Nothing is happening outside of his control. Everything working according to his plan. He is completely and utterly sovereign over his creation. And we often find comfort in the sovereignty of God. When life is out of control, we praise God that he's in control. The events from yesterday kind of bring that to mind. Praise you, God, because you are in control. But when we think about it in more detail, God's sovereignty and his perfect rule and reigning over this world actually illuminates a problem for us, which Moses brings up here in Psalm chapter 90. Because in Psalm 90, the eternality and sovereignty of God is contrasted with the brevity and sinfulness of man. If God is eternal and he knows everything, and if God is completely holy and he cannot associate with sin, then that means there's no escaping God's perfect justice. I can't hide my sin because he knows everything. I can't outlive God because he's eternal. The word pictures in verses 5 and 6 really describe this for us. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. Our lives float away like a dream. Most of you don't remember your dreams from last night because they're fleeting. They're gone. Moses also compares it to grass in the wilderness that pops up in the morning only to be scorched and die by the evening. It's that fleeting. It's that momentary. And all those pictures perfectly describe the life of sinful man standing before an eternal and holy God. We're gone in an instant in comparison to God. Verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. We can't outlive God. We can't avoid the damage that our sin has caused us. We have a judge who is perfectly holy, who is perfectly just, who sees and knows every crime that we commit. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. There's no hiding from the eternal, all-knowing God. When talking about other sins, we're oftentimes comforted that they can't escape God. Think about murderers or dictators, those who escape justice. And we oftentimes find comfort in knowing that no sin will ever go unpunished. But then when we talk about our sins, suddenly we don't like that very much. But his holiness will not allow any of our sins to go unpunished. He is both the prosecuting attorney and the righteous judge. And he will righteously judge every sin, whether it's Adolf Hitler or Zach Schellers. Our secret sins, the ones that only we know, Moses says, are brought into the light of God's presence. It's like a spotlight that God is shining on these parts of our lives that we don't want him to see. Do you understand that? All of those sins that you want to forget, that you would never tell a soul, God knows them already. We're like Adam and Eve. We think we can hide ourselves from the holy creator of the universe. You'll often hear people say things like, that secret dies with me. No, it doesn't. God knows everything already, and he is sovereign both in this life and the life to come. We think of Achan in the book of Joshua, hiding the spoils of Jericho, disobeying God's commands, thinking no one will ever know, except, of course, God. Or David, who took advantage of Bathsheba and murdered her husband. No one will ever know or say anything, he's thinking to himself, except, of course, God. The eternal, omniscient God knows every sin that I've committed and every sin that I ever will commit, and he will not let any sin go unpunished. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, so he knows that the origin of death is sin. Death is the consequence of a sinful world. It is judgment on humanity's rebellion before God. This is not the way that God has made it. We were supposed to live with him eternally. We were supposed to experience the eternality of God in perfect holiness. But now, the world, its brevity, its pain, that's on us. That's on you and me. And so, as one of my favorite apologists, Mark Spence, likes to say, he says, because of sin, our heart is the drumbeat marching us to our funeral. And one day, that drum is going to stop. The reservoirs of our lungs will extinguish forever. And that little dash that separates the date of our birth and the date of our death on our tombstone will be complete. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Not a boisterous yell of success, not of triumph. It's a sigh, a final exhale, filled with pain and filled with sorrow. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Brothers and sisters, we cannot skip over this text. We have to feel the weight of our sin before a holy God. This life is brief and it's painful. Even if you live a long human life, Moses says 70, or even if you're strong, 80 years. How brief in reality, though, is that? Sure, it may seem long at some points, but time is the only currency that we have to spend. We don't have a choice. There's no saving it. There's no accumulating more of it. Once it's gone forever. You'll never get a day or even a moment back, no matter how hard you try. And in the big scheme of things, life goes by so quickly. And those years are oftentimes filled with pain and toil. Even if you live a long life, you're going to suffer alongside family and friends. You're going to see loved ones die. No life is pain-free. Life is brief, it's painful, and it's our fault that it's this way. But remember what I said at the beginning. I said Psalm 90 is a psalm of hope. And if you're listening attentively right now, you're probably thinking, Zach, I don't see it. I'm just feeling the weight of my sin and the brevity of life standing before an eternal and holy God. So how does Moses respond? How does Moses, who feels that hopeless feeling of the weight of sin and the brevity of life, how does he respond to God's perfect justice and eternality? Where does he find hope? The answer is not in hedonism. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The answer is not in existentialism. All right? Do whatever it is in your life that makes you happy. The answer is not in nihilism. There is no meaning to life, so it doesn't matter what you do. No. The answer that Moses prays for here is a greater understanding and dependency on the love of God. He prays that in light of this, God, give us greater understanding and dependency on you because of your covenant faithful love to us. Look at verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Why does Moses request that? He's saying, count your days. Why? That we may get a heart of wisdom. God's wisdom shows us that every day is a precious gift from him, where we haven't had to pay the penalty of our sin, where we haven't had to receive the just wrath of God, where God is extending love to his children instead of what we deserve. We wake up in the morning, our first thought should be, God, thank you for this day. What kindness you are showing me once again. It reminds me of Lamentations chapter 3, which is another wisdom book of the Bible. And for the first 20 verses, chapter 3 deals with the pain and difficulties of life, to the point where in verse 17 and 18, it says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." The poet is saying, I've run out of endurance. My hope is gone. And then verse 21 breaks through the text. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord, of Yahweh, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." For God's people, his mercies never come to an end. And how do I know this? Because instead of pouring divine justice on us, he promises his people covenant love. And so while, yes, life is painful, and yes, it is brief, we find comfort in God's love for his people. That brevity and pain of life, for God's people, it's not a punishment. It's not. Yes, it is a consequence of living in a fallen world. And yes, it can be the discipline of our Heavenly Father, but it's not a punishment. And you know how we know this? Because Christ took the punishment of my sin upon the cross. And instead of giving me what I deserve, he extends to me his covenant love. Actually, the pain and brevity of life are both a blessing and a tool that God uses. It's both blessing and a tool. God commands us. He says, think with eternity in view. Think eternally. Don't think about the present. Think of the future. And in his love, and in his grace, and in his kindness, he puts guardrails up in this life that make it hard to ignore his commands. Have you all heard of the word YOLO before? You only live once, YOLO? Explain to me, why would I live for 70 or 80 years with all the pain and toil of this life when God has promised us eternity with him where there's no more suffering, no more pain, no more sin? When the early church father Polycarp, who was actually a disciple of the Apostle John, he was arrested after a life of persecution at the age of 86. And the Romans commanded him. They said, either recant or be executed. And Polycarp famously replied, "For 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me any harm. How could I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Why did he say that? After years of persecution, why did he say that? Because he saw the faithfulness of God and not the brevity of life. He had an eternal view, an eternal perspective. And we know that up here. We know that in our minds. But Moses' prayer in Psalm 90 is, teach us here. Teach us in our heart, that we may have a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is not just head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. We have to not just know these things, but our affections, our emotions have to be changed by God's wisdom. That's why we sing songs. That's why we pray. That's why we meditate and memorize the scriptures, because over and over again, we have to remind ourselves that it is God's love for us that brings meaning and joy in the midst of pain and suffering. That's why the Psalms themselves are so important. Because our hearts have to catch up to our heads. We have to not just know these things. We have to love these things. We have to see what God has done for us and live our life in praise to him. Christianity is not just some test that you just have to know the right answers. It's a life to be lived. And to do that, We need our hearts changed through the power of God, through His wisdom. Can I confess something to you all today? I know that this world is not my home, but sometimes it feels like it is. And so God has to stir my affections to Himself to allow me to see the pain and suffering in this life is important for me so that I cry out to Him in dependency on Him instead of leading me to my own way. What kindness God shows me when He brings that pain and suffering into my life, not allowing me to go my own way. I need God's wisdom. Why? Because my view is limited, His view is eternal. I need to depend on His strength. Why? Because this life is difficult and I am not strong enough. We need greater understanding and dependency on God. Teach us, God. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on Your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses is crying out here, first on the basis of his relationship with God. He's saying, God, Your servants are crying out to You. Don't pour Your wrath on us. Show us Your mercy instead. But more importantly than that, he's also crying out on the basis of God's steadfast love. That word steadfast love is the Hebrew word hesed, which Dave actually talked about last week in Psalm 89. The forever mercy of God. Hesed, God's covenantal love. Love that's appealing to not just our relationship with Him, but more so to God's commitment to uphold His covenant promises. Moses is saying, God, You swore an oath on Yourself to love us. So keep that promise and let that be what satisfies us each day. That You are a promise-keeping God. That You promise to love Your children. That's what satisfies us. Which means Moses is appealing here not just to God's love, which is unlike our love, right? Our love is based on our relationships or our proximity or all these other things. God's love is based on His oath to His people. If you are the Israel of God today, if you are His people, then like Moses, you can cry out for the mercy of God, not on the basis of your goodness, but on the basis of His commitment to the redemption of His people. Remember earlier, we talked about God's eternality being a source of condemnation for us. He sees everything. He knows everything. We can't escape Him. Well, His eternality is also the source of His hesed, of His covenantal love, His steadfast, unchanging love for His people. God in His eternality, He knows all of my wickedness. He knows all of my sin, yet He promises me love and mercy based not on my obedience, but on His unchanging nature. Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Every one of these days that we're numbering should cause us joy that we're experiencing God's eternal love, even in the midst of a short and pain-filled life. That's why we need greater understanding and dependency on God. You think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. What's the basic premise that Jesus is preaching in His sermon? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The love and favor of God, it's not extended to the strong in spirit. It's not extended to the people who don't need anything from God. It's to those who are poor in spirit. Jesus is saying, no, it's the spiritually poor who inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because God's love and commitment is to those who are crying out for his wisdom and his mercy. That's why the poor in spirit get the kingdom. That brevity and pain and toil of life are tools that God uses to cause us to cry out to him. They cause us to cry out to him in desperation for his steadfast, unchanging love. And notice the final verses of Psalm 90 focus on the true work being done in our lives. Let your works be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses is praying for God's work to be done here in our lives, but for his glory alone. What is the work of his hands? What does he mean by that? Moses isn't talking about make our careers successful. He's saying, no, may our labor be not in vain. The world tells us that a successful life is about careers or wealth or family. And even though some of those things are good things, they're also temporal things. However, when we align with the kingdom work of God, it's eternal. It's building something that will never be in vain. The favor of God, literally the beauty of God in some translations, is that he is our purpose. He is life's purpose. Establish your eternal work. God, you are eternal. We now need your help to be a part of the eternal work that you are doing, even if it is just for a short period of time. That's what we want. Do you see the hope in this prayer of Moses? Do you feel the joy that Moses has while still wandering in the desert for 40 years? He's found hope in the face of the brevity and pain of life. And guess what? We haven't even got to the best part yet. Because Moses' prayer is answered, not in a good feeling, not in a lasting legacy. Moses' prayer is fully answered in the person of Jesus Christ. More than 1,000 years after this prayer was prayed, Christ answered it in the fullness of his redemption. Christ, Yahweh, the Eternal One, became flesh. He dwelt with man. He experienced the pain and the brevity of human life. And he did it to accomplish that redemptive plan of the Father in saving his people. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Christ we might have the righteousness of God in him. And in taking on that brevity of sinful man and taking the wrath of God on top of that, we are in turn given Christ's eternal life. Brothers and sisters, only this first life is brief. To those crying out to God, not on the basis of our goodness, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness, we are in turn given the eternal life of Christ. John 14, Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he says, and you know the way. And Thomas, like most of us, says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're a follower of Christ, then your purpose in life is because it's in Christ's life. And in receiving Christ's life, we are commissioned to his same kingdom work. Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is he saying you're going to get everything you want? Nice job, beautiful family, white picket fence? No. He's saying seeking God's kingdom and Christ's righteousness will satisfy your soul in ways that no job, nor wealth, nor even family ever could. Your brief and pain-filled life is now an ambassadorship representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in whatever circle you're in. Which means, and this is an important part, that your earthly life is not about your joy and fulfillment. So whether you have a great marriage and family, or a broken marriage and family, or if you're single, or if you have poverty or wealth, or if you have a great career or are unemployed, it means that that was given to you by no means for you to find happiness and joy in, but to use to represent Jesus Christ in whatever circle you're in. So as Moses did, we are to cry out to God, let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands. That as ambassadors of Christ, our kingdom work is to accomplish his purposes. Whatever we're supposed to accomplish in this brief, pain-filled life, God will give us that wisdom to pursue. One final thing. Our life is brief, but so is our suffering. 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day, and it will be here soon, that will remind us that death and pain are actually the ones that are brief. As C.S. Lewis said in the final book of his Narnia series, all our life and all our experiences in this world are just the cover and the title page. And one day we're going to breathe our last, and we're going to begin chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has heard, which goes on forever and ever, and which every chapter is better than the one before. And why is that amazing? Why is the new heavens and the new earth amazing? It's because God will still be our dwelling place. But this time, there's no sin and no pain to get in the way. Psalm 90, one of the oldest passages in the entirety of the Bible, began with, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And Revelation chapter 21, one of the final passages ever written in the scriptures, talks about the future home, the new heavens and the new earth. And it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There is the hope of Psalm chapter 90. Our brief, pain-filled life will also one day pass away. And what we'll be left with is eternity with our forever gracious and loving King. Praise God that this life is painful and brief, because he's using it to build his kingdom and refining us to become more like him. And one day, that work will be complete, and he will take us home to spend eternity with him. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for the pain of this life, for the difficulties that we face, that it can be a reminder of your love for your people. Help us, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. And Lord, in doing so, build your kingdom and help us to be a part of whatever role you want us to play for whatever time we have on this earth, so that in turn we can say, our Lord reigns. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.